Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open up your word to us today. Lord, I ask that we would get rid of any preconceived notions that we have as we come in here. I know that we always bring that baggage with us when we come to your word, and especially when it comes to our money, our finances, our material possessions, we probably bring more baggage there than any place else. And so, Father, I just ask that you would remove all that, that we would have clear thoughts, clear minds. We would be open vessels for you to fill up with your truth and with your word. And so, Father, I ask that you would bring us to you in that state of mind, in that place today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Make me decrease and him increase. Father, I ask that we would go from here worshiping and praising him only. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak through me and use me in a mighty way here. Or Father, that you would make a fool of me here today, whatever is going to accomplish your purpose. It's about what you have to say. It's about bringing you honor and glory. It's about your word being spoken. And so, Father, do whatever you need to accomplish your purpose here in this place today. Because we want to hear from you. Not only do we want to hear from you, we need to hear from you today. Because we need your truth to go out and to live fruitful lives. Lives of truth. So, Father, speak to us now. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage starts with bring the whole tithe in. Everything we're going to talk about today is what happens when we obediently serve God with our money, with what he's blessed us with, and how do we serve God. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the first part of this passage is really interesting. In the beginning of verse 10, if you look at it, it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And then God says something really interesting right there. Test me. Test me in this way. Now let me ask you, are we supposed to test God? When it comes to testing God, there's a much more famous passage in Matthew chapter 4 that we're probably more familiar with. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a conversation going on between Jesus and Satan. The devil has actually led Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted. And so what happens in Matthew chapter 4... verses 5 through 7, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point in the holy city. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this place. Throw yourself down. Jump off the pinnacle. For it is written, this is the devil quoting scripture here, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Then Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Do not test the Lord your God. So what do we do with this? Do we test him or do we not test him? See, Jesus at that place is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus is actually quoting scripture. And so we have a passage that we read today where it says, test me. And then we have a passage in Deuteronomy where it says, don't test me. So what are we supposed to do with this? There's another passage, I think, that sheds some really neat light on this. And it comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. It's a great story. 1 Kings, chapter 17. And what's going on here is there's a great famine in the land of Israel. So everyone is starving. There hasn't been rain for a long time. They can't grow any crops. And so there's this great famine in Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story about the prophet Elijah. This is a prophet of God. And here's what happens in 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 10. It says, so Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. So Elijah called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Something to eat too. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, so that's her way of saying, I swear to you, this is the truth. I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a jug. Just now, here's what she was doing. Gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. That's all she has. This is their last meal. Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may take some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. Now, I don't know if you've heard that story before. I don't know if you remember the first time you read that story. I remember the first time that I read that story. I thought, man, Elijah's a jerk. That's all she has. They're one more meal. They're going to eat it and they're going to die. And he says, you know what? Bring me something first. Bring me something to eat first. But what he was doing, he was prophesying. And what he said is basically, test God. Bring me something to eat. And when you do that, God has made a promise that you'll have enough flour, you'll have enough oil, and you will eat until this famine is over. Test God and see what happens. Now, here's the difference between these two stories. When Satan was tempting Jesus, he asked him to go against what God had said. What I mean by that is he had told him to try to kill yourself. Throw yourself off of this temple. Try to harm yourself and God will save you. Well, that command goes against what the Lord had commanded. Try to harm yourself and see what God does. The widow acted in faith, in obedience to God. She was following the commands of God, doing what God had said. So remember this, never test God by doing the wrong thing, by being disobedient. Always test God by doing the right thing, by being obedient to him. That's the difference. Always test God by stepping out in faith and doing what he says. Always test him in that way. If God promises to bless you for your obedience, always test him in that. Always test him in that. This is really the way the system works. The stepping out in faith, the testing God, always comes before the blessing. Luke 6:38. Give first, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The giving comes first, and then the blessing. So I dare you to test him. I dare you to trust him. I dare you to try to outgive God. Because if we test him, he will always come through, and he will come through with blessings. Now, what do I mean by blessings? That's the key to all this, right? God says he will bless, but what do you mean by that? How does God bless us? Well, let's go back to our passage again in Malachi chapter 3. The second half of verse 10 through 11, he begins to talk about these blessings. God says, "Test me in this way. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit." So the first thing we need to understand about God's blessing is that it's abundant. God blesses abundantly. He says he's going to throw open the floodgates of heaven. Now, what does that mean? How big are the floodgates of heaven? Let me give you another story to show you. It says in the 600th year of Noah's life. Anybody heard of Noah before? 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all of the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened. Do you know what happens after that? The entire earth is flooded. Now, if the floodgates of heaven are big enough to flood the entire earth, surely they hold enough blessing for me, right? For little old me. Surely they have enough for me. And he says he's going to pour out a blessing. The Hebrew word there is ruach, which means to empty. So he's not just pouring a little bit. What that means is think of God's container. He's emptying it on you. He's dumping out every bit of it. No blessing will be held back from you. God will completely empty out every blessing upon you. So the first thing we need to understand is that God's blessing is abundant. However, you're probably wondering, Pastor Shane, you're still just using the word blessing. So what is this blessing? What is God going to do for me? Well, there's the rub. There's where so often this teaching gets manipulated and twisted. Is God blessing me with tangible things? Is he blessing me with money? Or is this just a feeling I'm going to have? What are these blessings that you're talking about? Well, in verse 11 of our passage, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit. These blessings can definitely be tangible things. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, not the leftovers, the first fruits. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, these verses don't mean that you sit back and do nothing and riches just pour in. It means that your hard work will be fruitful. The time and energy you put in will be fruitful. And if you think about it, that's the opposite of a bag with a hole in it, right? Which is what we talked about last week. I work and I work and I work and I never have enough. This is the opposite of that, that your work is fruitful. God can bless you in numerous tangible ways. Now, the question then is, does this mean God will give me lots of money if I give 10% to him? If I tithe to him, does that mean I get lots of money? Some people he does bless in this way. I've seen it happen. And sometimes that's exactly what God does. But for some of us, and I would argue most of us, an incredible abundance of wealth is not a blessing. Have you ever heard of the curse of the lottery? When all of a sudden someone's bank account is full of tens of millions of dollars, it ruins their life. It ruins their life. God will bless you in a way that is very best for you because he loves you that much. Now, today's Mother's Day, and we've already been talking about kids. When your kids want something, do you just give your kids whatever it is they want? No, what do you give them? What is very best for them. And that's what God does with us. He blesses us in the way that is very best for us. Now, here's something really interesting. Look at verse 12. It says, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. I want to challenge you with something right now. If you're sitting there with an incredibly humble heart this morning, you would be asking the question, why would God bless me? Why would he bless me like this? He has already given me so much. In fact, he's given me the ultimate gift, which is his one and only son. Why would he bless me with anything beyond that? All he's asking for is a tenth of what really belongs to him anyway, because it's all his. Why should I be rewarded for just giving him that? Do we ever think of this way? Do we ever have this perspective? It's always, how much do I have to give to him? This is my stuff. Why would I have to give anything to him? And how, if I give something to him, how's he going to bless me? What's he going to do for me if I give something to him? But do we ever approach it with that heart of why in the world would God give me anything beyond what he's already given me, because he's already given me eternity with him? So if you have that humble heart today, I want to share with you a few reasons why God blesses you beyond the gift of salvation that he's already given you. First of all, he blesses us in order to accomplish his will. In verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. You see, the way that God accomplishes his work here on this earth is through our giving. Whether that is our little church here out on the Mesa, whether that's the church with a capital C, whether that's our association of the churches we work with, whether that's a missionary on the other side of the world, you know how God accomplishes his work? It's through our giving. Remember last week we said the tithe in the Old Testament, the purpose was to support the temple where the people came to worship God. And this is the way God still builds the church today. He asks for us to give. He blesses us, we give more. And he continues to bless. The second reason is he blesses us because he loves us. He blesses us because he loves us. God always wants what's best for us. We don't deserve this. But you know what? We don't deserve anything else he's given us either. We don't deserve any of it. He simply blesses us because he loves us. And finally, he blesses us as an example. It's where the passage ended today. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. God wants to make an example of you. God wants to make an example of you. He wants all the nations to see that the land that is blessed is the land that honors God. And again, for some people in some times, this is very much a material blessing. But you know what's even more incredible testimony is someone who doesn't have all the money in the world and yet is still joyful, at peace, content, happy. See, when God is blessing you, he blesses in a multitude of ways. And people will realize, they will say, this person has put God first. And because of that, they are blessed. He wants to use you to show how wonderful it is to be in a right relationship with Almighty God. That's why he blesses you. He wants other people to see it. He wants to make an example of you. And that's why he blesses you. God's blessings to us further his kingdom by showing the world his incredible love. So do we deserve, even if we give 10% or 25% or 50% or 75% to God, do we deserve a blessing for that? No, we don't. Because it's all his. But he continues to bless us because he wants to show the world his incredible love. So I want to end with this. I want to encourage you today to test God. If he's calling you to give, if he's laying that on your heart, then test him. Do it and see what he does. Now, again, this is not recklessly, but responsibly. When we're called to sacrifice, a sacrifice is not just throwing money at God. It's not just saying, well, here's everything I have. Go do something with it. A sacrifice is sitting down and it's calculated. A sacrifice means, what am I giving up in order to give to God? That's what sacrifice means. And so what you do is you sit down and you decide, what am I giving up in order to give to God? That's sacrifice. Not just throwing stuff at God and expecting him to do something with it. It's responsible. It's calculated. It's not reckless. And I think when we truly learn to give to God in obedience and with a correct heart, we'll be amazed to see how much blessing we've been missing out on. You know, if you refuse to give to God, you're missing a blessing. Anytime you're in disobedience to God in any area of your life, you're missing a blessing. And so you're missing out on a blessing. I want to show you what this incredible blessing looks like in the book of 2 Chronicles. That'd be my last passage for you today in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. There's this great picture so often throughout the story in the Old Testament with God's people. They turn away from him and then they come back to him, and they turn away and they come back. And this is one of those stories of the people returning to God. And it's such a beautiful story because they have forgotten all about God's temple. The priests have all left and gone and done something else because the temple's falling apart. God's house is in ruins. The people have all started worshiping other gods and all these different idols. And they've spent their money and everything setting up these idols to these other gods. And all of a sudden, there's this great revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And look how beautiful this is. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning of verse 10. Says, when all this was completed, all Israel who had attended went out to the cities of Judah and broke up the sacred pillars. Now, those are their idols. They chopped down the Asherah poles and tore down the high places and altars throughout Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, to the last one, every single one of them. Then all the Israelites returned to their cities, each to his own possession. Hezekiah reestablished the divisions of the priests and Levites for the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings for ministry, for giving thanks and for the praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord, each division corresponding to his service among the priests and the Levites. The king set the example. King contributed from his own possessions for the regular morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, and of the appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He told the people who lived in Jerusalem to give a contribution for the priests and Levites so that they could devote their energy to the law of the Lord to do the service they were called to. When the word spread, the Israelites gave liberally of the best of the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in an abundance, a tenth of everything. A tenth is an abundance. As for the Israelites and the Judahites who lived in the cities of Judah, they also brought in a tenth of the herds and the flocks and a tenth of the dedicated things that were consecrated to the Lord their God. They gathered them into large piles. In the third month, they began building up the piles, and they finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and viewed the piles, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the piles. What is all this piled up? The chief priest Azariah of the household of Zadok answered him, "Since they began bringing in the offering to the Lord's temple, we priests eat and are satisfied, and there is plenty left over because the Lord has blessed his people. This abundance, these piles you see, is what's left over." Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple, and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. They built storerooms to hold the abundance, and this was just because the people started bringing the tenth. They got rid of all the idols in their lives, and they once again put God first. Because God was blessing them so richly for their obedience, they had to build storerooms to hold just the 10%. This is what happens when we get rid of the idols in our life. And an idol is anything that you are depending on for your safety, for your security, for your peace, and for your happiness besides God. When we get rid of the idols in our lives, this is what I want things to look like here. If we truly believe that sacrifice is the currency of love, we should give sacrificially to the God who loves us so much and has already given so much to us. And if we express the little bit of love that we have to give, he will meet that with an ocean of love that we've never seen before. So take a moment and just look at yourself. Have you been stunted in your relationship with God? Do you feel like you're at a place where it's not growing? Are you missing out on the blessings he has in store for you? Have you failed to show your loving response to the incredible love he's shown you? Do you desire to be closer to him today than you ever were before? Then remember this: giving is vital to growing. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you that you've given us a way, a path, that we can demonstrate in a very tangible way our love for you. Lord, today on Mother's Day, I just kind of think about the little child who goes and makes a Mother's Day card and brings that card to mom. And she's the one who bought the paper and the crayons and the glue. It was all hers. She paid for all of it. But that little child was able to take what mom had given and use it to show his love for her. And Lord, that's just really the picture. Thank you that you've given us the supplies, that we can just bring you a little something to say how much we love you for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us, Lord, we know that nothing we have is because we made it, because we've earned it. Like we talked about last week, you're the one that gives us the ability to earn money or to make wealth. And those of us who have ever dealt with serious illness or injury, we're very much aware, Father, that you're the one that gives us the ability. So, Father, help us to have just a humble heart and a proper heart. It's just in a right perspective towards you to understand that anything we give to you is just because you've given it to us already. And so, Father, help us to just make that sacrifice. It's little and it's insignificant compared to what you've sacrificed for us. And Lord, help us to understand today that material things is not our only sacrifice. That's just one area of our lives. And for some reason, the area we usually have the most trouble with. But Father, it's a sacrifice of our time. It's a sacrifice of our energy. It's a sacrifice in many ways. Lord, we're called to sacrifice because that's the way we show our love to you. And so, Lord, just take each one of us. Maybe there's some of us in this room where giving a 10% is a piece of cake and it's just a habit and we don't even have to think about it anymore. Lord, that's not a sacrifice. Lord, help us to see the areas in our life where we are setting up idols. Help us to tear down those idols and find our peace, our joy, our comfort in you and you only. Lord, help us to sacrifice in that way. Not be legalistic, not just follow rules, but to sacrifice because we love you. And we want to show it in real, tangible ways. So Lord, teach us. Teach us to sacrifice. Help us to each just really search our hearts today and this week in the areas where we need to tear down idols and we need to make sacrifices. And then Lord, strengthen us to do it. Heavenly Father, I think it's no mistake that this sermon's on Mother's Day. Because it is so often the mothers in our lives. And again, like Taylor said, sometimes those are our biological moms, and sometimes those are the ladies who have just been moms to us. Lord, it's so often the mothers who are more than happy to sacrifice because of their love, and they get no recognition. Sometimes they get ignored. Sometimes they get treated horribly. But they're the ones that demonstrate that kind of sacrifice to us. Thank you for all that we learn about you and your love through the love of a mother. Lord, help us to know today how to return that love, to sacrificially return that love to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you most of all for the way you perfectly demonstrated love through the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who stepped down from heaven, who was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was without sin, the one who deserved to walk seamlessly into eternity without ever suffering pain or sickness or death, without ever suffering the consequences of sin. He's the only one. And yet, he went to the cross and suffered and died for me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the perfect love that is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the most perfect, beautiful sacrifice that's ever been made. Lord, let us live our lives in response to that, in submission to that. It's in the name of Jesus that we come to you, that we pray these things. It is only through him that we have access to your throne. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.